In a helpful book on evangelism, author Richard Phillips writes this: "Some of the most valuable Christians are not those with the greatest gifts, but those who bring gifted people to Christ. Some of the most valuable Christians are not those with the greatest gifts, but those who bring gifted people to Christ." There's an example of this from church history. The man had the nickname and was known as Little Bilney. You say, why was he called Little? Because he was vertically challenged. Now, Bilney himself realized that he was not uniquely gifted or well-educated. And so he sought to do what we seek to do. As an ordinary Christian, Bilney strived to live as a faithful disciple of Jesus. And he did. While living his ordinary life, he noticed that a Roman Catholic priest named Hugh Latimer was endowed with many special God-given talents. He had many of the things that this man humbly admitted he lacked. The problem with Latimer was that he was well-read and quite religious, yet he was not yet truly converted. How many of you have met people like that? We think about, many of us listen to the podcast of Ben Shapiro. Well-educated, you know, far smarter than we are, and yet religious and yet not saved. So Bilney began praying about how he might witness the gospel to Latimer, and he came up with a shrewd strategy. We heard about the shrewd interactions that Boaz has with the potential kinsman redeemer in Ruth chapter 4 on Wednesday for some of you live streaming in 8:45 hours. So he saw this man and the promise that he had if God could get a hold of his heart. The problem was is that he was caught up in a works-based system of Roman Catholicism. So this was the shrewd plan that he came up with. He realized that Roman Catholic priests are obligated and required to hear confessions of sin. So one day, Bilney went to Latimer and asked him, "Would you hear my confession?" And in that meeting, Bilney confessed the gospel. As he prayed, he told Latimer that he was a sinner, that he was a sinner, and that he knew that no amount of good deeds could ever save him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But he also confessed that Jesus had died for him, and that through faith alone, the righteousness of Christ had been imputed to him apart from good works. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Titus 3, 5-7. So he confessed his sin, and he confessed the good news of the gospel in this prayer. And in the kindness of God, upon hearing this true confession of the gospel, Hugh Latimer was converted. Now, if you don't know anything about Hugh Latimer, you should seek to make some time this week to learn about him. He was one of the great leaders in the English Reformation. He went on to use his unique gifts and talents to passionately proclaim Christ, to preach the scriptures, to shepherd sheep, and to reach the lost. And he was willing to be faithful to Christ even unto death. And ultimately, at the end of his life, it was either being faithful to Christ or compromising or recanting the faith. He refused to do so. And so, as is told in church history, this man was burned at the stake. And that example of confidence and conviction and boldness continues to encourage and strengthen the souls of believers to this very day. Now, I share that story with you to simply say this: the next time you wonder whether you play an important role in the mission of the church, I want you to remind yourself of this: that God does not call many to full-time vocational ministry. He does not call many into full-time global missions. Most of you have not been called to be full-time missionaries in the global field. Most of you have not been called men to be pastors. Nor does God equip everyone with the same spiritual gifts. He gives a diversity of gifts for the unity of the body. He also doesn't give everyone the same measure of talents. So some have five, some have three, some have one. He simply calls us to be what? He calls us to be faithful disciples of Jesus. And so I can think of no more timely message or theme than the one that we find ourselves in the latter part of the opening chapter of John's Gospel. If you're not there, I'd ask that you would return with me in your copy of God's Word to the fourth Gospel, that is the Gospel of John. And now last week in our exposition of John 1, 38 through 42, it featured three lessons related to true discipleship. The question is, are you a disciple? How do you know? Or maybe more specifically, am I a faithful disciple of Jesus? What are the characteristics? What are the traits of a true and faithful disciple? We find that here in the Gospel of John. We noted then, firstly, that number one, a true disciple has a proper understanding of who Jesus is. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally? Do you know him accurately? A true disciple, mark it down, always has a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And that is a very important statement because, as I have mentioned many times, there are many people who claim to be a believer, a follower of Jesus. We talk about there's even a whole church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. They have a core and basic and crucial and critical misunderstanding of who Jesus is. If we don't understand that, then we won't see them as being the mission field. And that they are. So the Gospel of John tells us over and over again, this is who Jesus is. The most important and controversial person who's ever lived, then, now, and forever. We are introduced to and we are informed of who he is over and over again. Let me remind you of a few of the things that we've seen that these disciples of Jesus, these believers, the understanding they had, the understanding that God had given them concerning who Jesus is. Verse 34, we'll pick it up there. John the Baptist says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. If you do not embrace that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, then you don't know him. If you don't know him, you're not a disciple, and you are lost, and the wrath of God abides on you. John 3:36. Verse 35, this is under the category of a true disciple has a proper understanding of who Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. John the Baptist bore witness of this. Verse 35, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, here is the Lamb of God. This is the Savior. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. We drop down to verse 41. Another disciple, Andrew, finds his brother, Simon, and says to him, what? We have found the Messiah. Who's that? The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, is the same person. That person is Jesus. Number one, a true disciple has a proper understanding of who Jesus is. How do you know if somebody has a proper understanding about who Jesus is if you don't talk with them about Jesus? We observe, secondly, that true disciples are spiritual sponges and are proactive learners. A true disciple is a spiritual sponge and is a proactive learner. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following him and said to them, what do you seek? In other words, what are you about? Why are you interested in me? What are you after? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher. Where are you staying? So I showed you last week, this is basically their way of inviting themselves over or seeing if there's an open invitation to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him, and to see if all the things that had been said about him from John the Baptist were in fact truly true. And Jesus obliges anyone who seeks him sincerely. He welcomes to come and sit at the feet of his word and to learn, and to learn and to understand who he is and who they are and what our purpose is in this world. So he said to them, come and you will see. Again, he's not inviting them to see the property or the flowers or the landscape. Come and you will see who I am and what I am about. Verse 39 tells us, they came therefore and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, I need to make a slight correction from last week's message. I think the first hymn in verse 37, the disciples heard him speak. The subject of who is being spoken about is Jesus, but the likely speaker was John, which means John was teaching and preaching. The main message of John was the main message that I preach and that all other pastors of this church preach, is the message about Jesus. And as they heard about Jesus, and as they heard these lessons, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes, they want to hear more. They want more teaching. They want more instruction. They're spiritual sponges and proactive learners. And so they ask Jesus if they can come over and sit at his feet. Jesus obliges, and that's exactly what happens. He teaches them probably all the way until the next day. That then brings us to verses 40 to 42. And this is where we left off last week, though I didn't have time to really dig into this third lesson related to true discipleship. We see here in verses 40 through 42, thirdly, that true disciples are faithful witnesses of Jesus. Do you have a right understanding about Jesus? Do the people around you? Are you a spiritual sponge? Do you love God's word? Are you the person like the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 1 who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night? Do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Colossians 3:16. Are you like a newborn babe who longs for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation? 1 Peter 2:2. And finally, are you a faithful witness of Jesus? Is the only time anyone ever hears you talking about Jesus is when you come through the doors of the church? If so, then I think that this sermon will be clarifying and I hope challenging and convicting to you. True disciples are faithful witnesses of Jesus. Where do we get this from? Notice verses 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak, so John taught, they followed him until John said, here's the one I've been telling you about, follow him. So he followed him. And the person who followed him, this first disciple, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he heard Jesus teach, he heard John teach about Jesus, and so notice what his natural first instincts are once he realized who had a better comprehension of who this Jesus of Nazareth fellow was, verse 41. Does this describe your life, your biography, your testimony since becoming a follower of Jesus? What did he do right away? He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And then just underline the first few words there in verse 42. Sometimes the most simple sermons are the most profound. He brought him to Jesus. Again, last week I told you that I had a lot more to say about Andrew and I had a lot more to say about evangelism, but I simply ran out of time. So I've had to wait 7 days to bring you this sermon. I opened with an illustration about a man you probably never heard about before, Little Bilney, to tell you about a man that you probably have heard about before, or at least you shouldn't have heard about before, Hugh Latimer. And I gave that illustration because Hugh Latimer was brought to Christ by an ordinary believer. And I think there's a connection between that and what we find of this, one of the earliest and first disciples of Jesus here in verses 40 to 42. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. The impulse of Jesus' first disciple is a wonderful illustration of how some of the most valuable Christians are not those with the greatest gifts, but those who faithfully bring people to Christ. You say, I'm not the smartest tool in the shed. I haven't been to seminary. I've not been to Bible college. I've only been a Christian a short period of time. You may wonder whether or not you're of much value to the mission of the church that the Lord has given to his people. I'm not, called to do what you do, to stand up and to exposit a text week after week after week, to speak to large crowds. You know, most of what I find myself doing is pretty mundane as I stop and think about last week. Not a lot of stuff that was and should have been written up about in the Christian magazines. But I want to remind you and I want to encourage you with some great news. All of us can be found doing the thing that Andrew did best. All of us have the ability, all of us, whether you're 6 or 96, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years or 3 months, all of us have the ability to be a faithful witness of Jesus. Say, I don't know much. There's a lot of questions I wouldn't be prepared to answer, but you know the most important core message of Christianity. How do I know you know that? Because you need to know and believe the gospel in order to be saved. I want us to see the example of Andrew this morning. I want us to be encouraged by the faithfulness of this man who often stood in the shadow of his brother Peter. I want us to be challenged and encouraged. So what do we know about this man Andrew? He's mentioned specifically by name if you look at verse 40. And it's interesting, notice how he's introduced to us. This is how he would have been known. This isn't an insult, this is just the way that it was, the way that it is. This is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Can any of you relate to this? You're shorter, slower, not as smart. This may be some family member. Again, this is the way things are in the world. The church has a praise team or a praise band, but there's only one lead singer. In a sport, whatever sport you're thinking about that you enjoy, there's only one head coach. In the church, there's many members who are part of one body, various church leaders, elders, and deacons, but there's only one lead pastor. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Gospels, we're reminded that there are different roles and different gifts and different temperaments and different personalities, but that God is in the business of using all different kinds of people. Not just Peter's, so to speak. This is one of the reasons why our men's ministry read Dr. MacArthur's fine book, 12 Ordinary Men. Because we got to see, boy, they had about as much that was different about each of the 12 disciples as they had in common. And yet God called all of them by name to follow him, and God called all of them to serve him faithfully as disciples. And the point of that book is what's true of them is true of us. So here's Andrew. John's written at the end of the first century. This is about 60 years after the events that are recorded here took place. And many people, when they heard the name Andrew, they knew they would have been able to rattle off, the name of the disciples. But Andrew was still known as, oh, that was Peter's brother. Peter. During the tutelage of Jesus, Peter becomes the spokesperson of the 12. He becomes the leader among the leaders. And then when the early church is birthed and expands in the book of Acts, it's obvious if you read chapters 1 through 12 that Peter is one of the leaders of the early church. You follow Peter in his ministries and what's happening in the church in the first 12 chapters, you follow Paul in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. We know about Peter. We talk about Peter. Many people name their kids after Peter. Many churches are named after Peter. Yet, I want you to look at verse 40. Who did God use to bring Peter to Christ? One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. After hearing John preach and teach many times, having heard Jesus, he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." I imagine most of you have never heard of Little Bilney before. I imagine most of you have never heard about the next individual that I want to introduce you to, a man by the name of Edward Kimball. How many of you know anybody who named one of their children after Edward Kimball? That's what I thought. Why is this? Well, he was an ordinary Christian. He was known as being a very soft-spoken man, like Brad Scheer, Dick Strudel, Max Jenkins. And yet, it was this man, Edward Kimball, who, because of his willing heart to be a faithful witness of Jesus, he was at the right time in the right place when he's having a conversation with a crude, illiterate shoe salesman. And what Edward Kimball was most passionate about, Jesus, was what was often on his tongue. What you love, what you prize, you typically talk about. Just think about that. So this man loved Jesus and told people about him. Soft-spoken man. Do you know who that shoe salesman was that he told about Jesus? Dwight L. Moody. Now, how many of you heard of D.L. Moody before? Probably everyone. You see the trend? Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I haven't been a Christian very long. I'm not the most eloquent speaker. Most of my weeks are made up of what most would describe as pretty mundane tasks. Let's think about the Gospel of John for a moment. Why did God give to the church and world a fourth gospel? Two overarching purposes: to strengthen the faith of believers, to strengthen your faith, for those of you who are true followers of him, and to convert the lost, which sounds an awful lot like the Great Commission, really in a book, and it is. Now, in order for somebody to be saved, they have to hear about Jesus, Romans 10. How will they call upon him whom they have not heard? How blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of great joy. We need to bear witness of Jesus. We need to have a right understanding, not just, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in, well, who is Jesus? Again, number one, a true disciple has a right understanding of who Jesus is. Most people have heard of Jesus in America. They just don't have a personal relationship with Jesus or have a wrong understanding of Jesus. That's where you come in. What have we seen about Jesus in the first chapter? We're not even out of the first chapter. We have already seen that Jesus is the pre-existent, fully divine, uncreated creator, and the long-awaited Savior King. In one chapter, we have a higher, deeper, fuller Christology than most churches have. This is just chapter one. This is Jesus Christ. This is why he is the center of our life. This is why he is the reason why this church exists. It all comes back to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why does your life revolve around him? Well, because he is the pre-existent, fully divine, uncreated creator and the long-awaited Savior King. Most people don't know him, though they have probably heard about him. Now, in order for somebody to be saved, let me just go back to the basics with you and show you how important the Gospel of John is and why we're taking our time studying it. In order for somebody to be saved, they have to believe. But don't, again, you have to think biblically. You have to think with proper doctrine. It is not faith and faith that saves sinners. Otherwise, you're turning faith into a work, and then salvation is not of grace. That's not the gospel, is it? It is faith in Christ, and Christ alone that saves. You agree with that? Saving faith rests in the true Jesus of Scripture. So we need to always and often come back to who is Jesus. That's why we have not just one gospel, we have four. And the whole New Testament ultimately is about Jesus. If you don't have a proper understanding and true faith in Jesus, John 3:36 says that the wrath of God is over you. You are just awaiting a final day of judgment. There is salvation and no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So what does this have to do with you and me? I already believe. By the grace of God, I have been converted. I have been born again. I have a living hope within me. Friend, look around you, not here so much as around you. I suppose that 9 out of 10 people that you will encounter this week will be outside of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just an ordinary believer. Well, that's exactly the kind of people that the Lord deploys in this business of evangelism. What we find when we study the Gospel of John is, like Andrew, the disciple, it is our job and joy to bring and or introduce people to Jesus. Number three, true disciples are, among many things, faithful witnesses of Christ. Now you say, okay, I understand what my marching orders are from the Lord of the church, my Savior, my Master, Jesus. How do you go about it? How do you go about imitating the faithful example of Andrew and little Bilney and Edward Kimball? Well, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that you can reach the lost in a variety of ways. It's not just one way to lead somebody to Christ. Now, when I say that, I am not suggesting to you that the essential message ever changes. Be very careful about that, because those are two exactly opposite things. And some people are saying that with, you know, systemic racism and all this stuff, that we need to change Jesus into a social justice warrior and we modify the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel of God that saves. It is the gospel that is proclaimed by Christ and by the apostles. You can read about the gospel in full measure if you want to. Familiarize yourself. What is the heart and soul of the gospel? What is the meat and potato of the gospels? Read Romans. Read Galatians. So I'm not suggesting to you that the message ever changes. I'm simply saying that we can be faithful witnesses and reach the lost in a variety of ways. And it's not something that you have to take an evangelism explosion class and get a certificate in order to do the things that we're talking about doing here this morning. We've made it far too complicated. And I don't know if we've done that intentionally to give ourselves a pass, or whether or not we sincerely, you know, believe and misunderstand, you know, what would be required as a prerequisite before we go about and actually do what we see Andrew doing here so faithfully. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see Andrew doing so faithfully, bringing people to Christ. So how might you do this? Again, first service, we had Daniel Boldea here. Listen to his testimony of his parents and grandparents. Daniel Boldea, his grandfather, was tortured on multiple occasions for trying to get copies of the Bible out and distribute in communist Russia. Now, why would somebody be willing to suffer and suffer for the sake of simply just trying to distribute the Word of God? Why? What is it about the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word about Christ. The Bible contains the gospel. So we have the luxury of having access to Bibles at a very, very inexpensive rate. You can even find good translations of the Bible at used thrift stores. If you need a copy of the Bible, come to the church. We have copies of the Bibles. All you need to do is distribute the Bible. You remember in the beginning when we did the introductory series, I encouraged you to take the John 20, 31 challenge. I said that the Gospel of John presents a mountain of evidence that demands nothing less than a saving faith verdict. And I said, for those of you who already believe, you need to challenge others to take with you the John 20, 31 challenge. How many of you have done that? How many of you have followed up on that? Well, in order for somebody to take the John 20, 31 challenge, they need to have the Bible so they can actually read the Gospel of John. It's not difficult. Take the John 21, 30 challenge. What's that? I believe that this gospel will prove beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is Messiah, Lord, and King. So you give someone the Bible and you say, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself. You can introduce a neighbor to Christ by simply inviting them to a home care group. Some of you are involved in home care groups or to youth group or to college and career group. How many people have you invited to come with you to a care group, to a youth group, to college and career that are outside of Christ? What do you say to them? We found the Messiah. That's what you say to them. His name is Jesus. Come and see. Come and hear about him. You can be strategic when you pray evangelistically. Many people who are not Christians actually expect Christians to pray before meals. You have a family holiday. Do you pray? Do you pray evangelistically? You don't have to be a PhD with a major in biblical languages in order to be a faithful witness. You know this boy right here is a 12-year-old who plays Little League. He's basically the unofficial chaplain of his team. He also leads the team in batting average this year. But you know what I'm more proud of him about? That when they ask Jude to pray most games, you know what he includes in that short 60-minute prayer? The gospel of Jesus Christ. 12 years old, we have found the Messiah. What's the gospel? The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Proclaim the good news. You can bring an unsafe friend to a church service. Any church service where the gospel is proclaimed, which would be any service that we offer, because the gospel is proclaimed in this church through either the singing or the preaching or in the Lord's Supper. Just invite people. You don't know that they're going to say no until you ask. I know some of you have been asking. Well, ask them again. Just do so tastefully and prayerfully. Pray that God would give you clarity of speech and boldness, as Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 4. Be like Andrew and invite people to come and see if the Jesus hype is scripturally valid. What is it about Jesus? Come and see. Come and see. Andrew tells his brother, look again at verse 40, 41. Andrew tells his brother, we have found the Messiah. Do you know who Jesus is? Yes, I've been coming to church. I know all about Jesus. Then find somebody who doesn't know him and say, I'll even take you. Some of you say, well, I'm not as comfortable sharing the gospel. You know, I hear Scott and Joe and Evan and Brady. You know, it just seems like all the time they're sharing the complete gospel with people. I'm more reserved and shy. Well, then be like Andrew. Some of you are far better at inviting people to a context where the gospel is going to be faithfully declared than I am. Just invite them. What do you say? Come and see. See if the Jesus hype is valid. See if he is who the church has confessed him to be. Every year, our church has historically had an outreach event. In the last decade, it's been a ladies' tea. The most important part of ladies' tea is not the decorations or the room or even the signature dessert. And our ladies' committee understands that. So we have to find a faithful speaker who has a very simple job, a very important job, and that job is to proclaim the complete message of salvation. But if we have a speaker in a huge room that is rented with wonderful food and loving fellowship, there's still something that's lacking in order for the tea to be successful. And what's that? It's an evangelistic tea, not a Christian fellowship time, which means the room has to be filled. And we desire the room to be filled as much as would be possible with what? Unbelievers. Come and see. Now, in the past, you ladies have done a great job with this. So we husbands need to catch up, I think, with our wives. Now, some of you are saying, well, the ladies' tea has been postponed because of COVID. You know, listen, there doesn't have to be a big event for you to be evangelistic. Invite people to church frequently. Jesus said, if you sow sparingly, you'll what? You'll reap sparingly. Don't be surprised. But if you sow bountifully, pray big. Trust the Lord with the results. Grab a few gospel tracts. Talk with Evan Jones. We have a deacon of local outreach who is there to help you, answer questions, encourage you. Take some Bibles, take some gospel tracts, take some church business cards. Just start inviting people to come and hear about Jesus. You say, well, I'm not in the building. I am health compromised. Fine. Then invite your friends to join you on online church and then follow up with them or tell us so that we can follow up with them. There's lots of different ways to apply the overarching principle of today's sermon. In many ways, evangelism really boils down to this very simple question, and don't answer it too quickly. The question is this: do we or do we not believe John 3:16? I know you've heard it since childhood if you grew up in a Christian home. Do we or do we not believe John 3:16? Turn with me there. This is the good news message, and we'll read all the way to 18 as we should. Do we really believe this? That the Creator God so loved the big bad world, a world that pollutes God's pristine creation with sin, with division, with unrest, with rebellion, with war. Still, God so loved the big bad world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His only begotten Son that whoever, I love that word, whoever, what do they have to do in order to escape just condemnation? Whoever believes, is that what it says? It says that, but it says more. It doesn't just talk about faith. It talks about faith in Christ alone. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Come, all you who are weary. Come, drink. Come, drink, and be satisfied. Listen, verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world in His first coming to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Anyone and everyone, he who believes in Christ, he who believes in Jesus, he who believes in Him is not judged. But listen, he who does not believe, that's most of the world, he who does not truly believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do we believe this? Of course we believe it. Then why aren't we bearing witness of Jesus on a more regular basis? I'm too young. He's only 12. I'm too old. No, you're not. Every time we encounter Andrew and John, it's not just here. He seems to be bringing someone to Christ. We don't have time to look at the passages. I'll just mention them to you. But in John chapter 6, verse 68, Jesus is there. The crowd is hungry. They've heard Him teach all day. He's preaching the gospel. And of course, Jesus performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And it is Andrew who finds the little boy and says, here, I found somebody. Come to Christ. Later in John chapter 12, verse 22, it is Andrew who makes sure Jesus knows that there are certain Greeks who are seeking an audience with Jesus. He says, come, I'll take you to Jesus. This is what Andrew did. This is what Andrew did best. Can you do that? Absolutely. We all can. All Christian disciples should be Andrew-like in this sense. Faithful disciples bring sinners to Jesus. It's our job, but if we understand who Jesus is, if we really understand and remind ourselves of, like, we actually believe the songs that we sing about, Jesus, there's no one like you, it also should be our joy to introduce people to Jesus, because there's nobody greater than Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's only one who can save. There's only one like him. Some of you say, well, when I think about discipleship and evangelism, I just get overwhelmed. It's like, you know, when you have plans on what you want to do in the summer and you don't do anything because you're just overwhelmed. I got that closet to clean and this, Great Commission, Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wow. The church has a global mission. I don't even know where to start. And I'm glad you brought that up. Where should we start? Where does Andrew start? Where does Andrew start? Listen to me. Evangelism-like charity often starts at home. Evangelism-like charity often starts at home or close to home. Brother, 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 Simon, he's here. The Messiah has finally come. And by the way, this wasn't just an Andrew thing. Look at verse 45. Philip, another early disciple, he hears about Jesus. He hears from Jesus. So he goes and tries to find not his brother, but a friend. Friends and family. Everyone needs Jesus. Rich people need Jesus. Black people need Jesus. White people need Jesus. Poor people need Jesus. Americans need Jesus. Indians need Jesus. So Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's the Messiah. He's here at long last. Now notice how he responds. He's skeptical. Do you think the first time you talk to somebody about Jesus that they're all going to be like, yay, great. When can I be baptized? No. Sometimes not often. Nathanael says, verse 46, can anything good come from Nazareth? You said the Nazarene? He's got some prejudices. What does Philip say to him? Here we find it again. Philip said to him, what are the words? I love these words. Come and see. You're skeptical? You're not sure? You're agnostic? You say you're not sure if there's enough proof to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord and King? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Evangelism, like charity, begins at home or close to home. Friend, even the apostles were told, they were given the Great Commission, and we continue in it, but they were told, before you start sending out people to India, begin in your own backyard. Acts 1:8, we read the passage earlier. You shall be my witnesses, and they were to start where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Where do I begin? Begin with family. Begin with friends. Begin in your own backyard. Practical, 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 practical. The issue here isn't, can I? The issue is, will I? It's not about ability. It's about desire. It's about willingness. Jesus will give you and has given you his Holy Spirit to help you. All of us can do this. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Listen, friends, a person really has no business going to India or Peru on a short-term missions trip if they're not faithfully bearing witness of Jesus in their own Jerusalem. You don't go there to do what you're not doing here. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. So do what you do here, and then pray about whether or not God might want to send you out on a short-term missions trip, maybe to a place where they don't have easy access or any access to the Bible. And they haven't heard their whole life about Jesus. as many have done here in America. Where do I start? Brother, brother, friend, friend, neighbor, neighbor, coworker, coworker, hairdresser, hairdresser, coach, coach. We found him. We found the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus. I guess what I'm trying to say, beloved, is this. The great omission has far more to do with apathy than it does ignorance. It's not that this is the first time we've heard a message like this. The problem is we've heard it over and over again. But God is patient and gracious, and he gives to us a gospel that will be a constant. God seeks to keep the main thing the main thing. One of the main things is that a true and faithful disciple faithfully bears witness of Jesus. Am I describing you this morning? Would you recommit yourself to this? You say, well, man, a lot of words. Can you make this really, really simple for me, preacher? Yeah, we don't have to be, again, this isn't complicated. When it comes to biblical evangelism and discipleship, keep it simple. What are we talking about? I love what one Christian artist says in one of his songs. This is what you need to tell people. This is how we ought to live our lives. He says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody that saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave me a heart and a song to sing. And so I'm living for the world to see. Nobody. Nobody but Jesus. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Who's that? Come and see. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us two sermons on two of the main tasks of your church, discipleship and evangelism. Oh Lord, constrain and move your church, thy glad news to impart. And Lord, as thou dost stir thy church, begin within my heart. Lord, we must burn brightly and passionately for Jesus if we're to sing songs fervently and if we're to share the message faithfully. So thank you for ordaining a worship service where you can reignite our fire, where you can rekindle a lost first love, where you can strengthen our faith and embolden our witness and clarify the words that we need to communicate. We do all this solely and only for the glory and honor of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for the eternal benefit of the lost as you seek and continue to build your church. Lord, you can use anyone who's willing and faithful. Would you use us, Lord, in our neighborhoods, with our family members and friends and coworkers and classmates and associates, and even with people we only meet once. Lord, help us to be like Andrew as we seek to be faithful witnesses of Jesus. All this we ask in the blessed name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.